As I've already mentioned this morning, we are beginning a brief series on looking at Christmas through the eyes of Mary. Love the story of Mary. Love the day Mary met Gabriel. That's this morning's message. Love Mary's song. That's the Magnificat. That's next Sunday's message. Love the day when Mary gave birth to the Savior. That's the following Sunday's message. We are looking at the Christmas story through the eyes of Mary. And this morning, it's all about the day that she, the mother of our Lord, met Gabriel. The story, of course, is recorded for us in the book of Luke. On my notes, at least, I see that our text is Luke chapter 1, 26 through 38. I trust that that is on your notes as well. Yes? So if you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to ask you to turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 1. Luke is telling us the story at this point of what's going on the very day that Mary meets Gabriel. True or false, Luke was there. False. True or false, Luke was one of the 12 apostles. False. Luke was not there. Luke was not one of the 12 apostles. How then does he know about this story? Well, Luke will tell us how he knows about the day Mary met Gabriel when you look with me at the first four verses of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1. Here is the great prologue to Luke's Gospel. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. One of those eyewitnesses would have been Mary. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Luke was an historian. Luke did some investigative reporting. Luke went out and interviewed all of the people associated with the birth of our Savior, and there is no question that the story we're going to learn and see this morning is a story that she told to him, and he, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling it to us. This is all about Mary's account of the day that she met Gabriel, as told to Luke, and now to us. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." There's the first inkling of the hope of eternal glory. We will be one day in that kingdom forever with the Savior about to be born. Verse 34. "How in the world will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." Verse 35, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in the sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." That's the message of the Christmas season. Nothing is impossible with God. A virgin is going to conceive. She's going to have a baby, and that baby will be without sin. Nothing is impossible with God. If that's true, then we can believe it with all of our hearts when it comes to the hardships and difficulties of our lives. And what in the world is Mary's response? She goes, "You've got to be kidding me." No, that's not what my Bible says. Mary says, "I am the Lord's servant." She answered, "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for looking at the story once again through the eyes of Mary. And we would ask that as she tells the story to us today through the authorship of Dr. Luke, Heavenly Father, we would pray that the Holy Spirit might encourage us and might strengthen us in the days ahead, especially at this time of year. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When it comes to the mother of our Lord, most people tend to go in one of two directions. Many of us Protestants fail to give her the esteem she deserves, except, of course, when we recite the Apostles' Creed. On the other hand, the Roman Catholics have elevated her to a status that goes far beyond the teaching of Scripture. Nobody would be more surprised than Mary about what they are saying about her. Nobody would be more surprised than the mother of our Lord, according to them. Mary was born without a fallen nature and was therefore free from original sin. That's the Roman Catholic doctrine of Immaculate Conception. It relates to Mary's conception, not the Savior's. According to them, she remained a virgin her entire life. That's the doctrine of perpetual virginity. She never died. According to them, she was taken directly into heaven in bodily form. That's the doctrine of bodily assumption. The Roman Catholic Church now regards Mary as a co-mediator or mediatrix. They placed her right alongside her son. The gateway to heaven, they say, goes through Mary to Christ. Ah, but the real Mary of Scripture is a much different Mary. Yes, she should be honored, but that's because she's a remarkable woman of faith. She was a sinner, believe it or not, just like you and me, who believed God's promise and yielded to His will so that He performed a miracle in her life and so honored her as the mother of our Savior. That's why she is to be honored as the mother of our Lord. J.C. Ryle was surely right when he said, "No woman was ever so highly honored as the mother of our Lord." It's evident that one woman only, out of the countless millions of the human race, could be the means whereby God could be manifest in the flesh. And the Virgin Mary had the mighty privilege of being that one, so writes J.C. Ryle. In the verses before us today, Luke tells the story of how Mary met Gabriel and first heard the news that she would have the mighty privilege of giving birth to God's only begotten Son. And our text is Luke chapter 1, 26 through 38. There's little doubt that his account came from Mary herself. Luke has taken great care to give us her perspective regarding her role in the greatest event in history. And by describing her humility, verse 29, and her response to the angel's message in verse 34, and her complete surrender to God's will, verse 38, Luke tells us all we really need to know about Mary. This becomes the real Mary of Scripture, and she is to be honored. She is to be given the esteem due unto her for no other reason than she is the mother of our Lord. What an unbelievable story this is, that day when the angel crashes into the home of a young teenager and turns her life upside down. We begin with the very humble setting of this story. A on your notes. Verses 26 and 27. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Well, what in the world is the sixth month all about? Back to the notes, please. In light of the preceding verses, we can see that Gabriel has been kept very busy. Chapter 1, beginning with verse 5 through 25, he had another mission. This is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that is, from the time she conceived John the Baptist. Gabriel has already foretold John's birth to Zechariah. That would be her husband. Now he brings his second birth announcement, only this time to a young virgin in Nazareth named Mary. So we are in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, which is another kind of miracle, that Gabriel now moves into the little village of Nazareth and crashes into the world of this very young teenager. Next page, please. Nazareth was a relatively obscure village with a population of no more than 400 to 500 people, tops. It was never mentioned in the Old Testament, as is Bethlehem, nor did it have the best reputation. Nazareth was located in Galilee of the Gentiles, back to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 15. The people in Judah despised the Jews in Galilee because of their close contacts with the Gentile population there. They especially despised the people of Nazareth. For you do remember that when Nathanael heard that Jesus was from Nazareth, he asked him, "Can anything good come from there?" Those guys really aren't kosher. They're really not like us down here in Judah. They hang out and spend way too much time with those Gentiles. Galilee in Gentile was not exactly a popular place. It was very obscure, and nobody had a good reputation, according to the people in Judah, if they are from the town of Nazareth. So, since Jewish girls married young, Mary would have been a teenager. When the angel appeared to her, she was a virgin, pledged to be married to a man of the same town, that would be Joseph, who would have been a village carpenter. We know that from Matthew 13 and verse 55. Apparently, both of them were poor. Now, how do we know that? Because in Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 8, there is a provision. If you want to go to the temple and offer a sacrifice and you don't have enough money to buy a lamb without blemish, you could go ahead and spend a shekel or two and buy a couple of turtle doves or pigeons. And according to Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 8, that's exactly what Mary and Joseph were doing in Luke chapter 2 and verse 22. This was a poor young couple from an obscure little village in not exactly a popular town in which they were raised. And it is from here that we are given our Savior. No one from Nazareth ever would have thought that there was anything special about either Mary or Joseph. Oh, by the way, nor would anyone else. So as God brings his son into the world, writes one author, he begins with a place that is small and people who are obscure, which is really a pattern of his. Well, we're going to read all about it downstairs in the Q&A in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 through 29. Who are members of the church today? Well, there's not very many wives, not very many wealthy, not very many who have podcasts, not too many who have spotlights on them. This is how God works. This is how God does things. He takes the relatively obscure and makes a big splash and magnifies his grace. And that's exactly what the Christmas story is all about. This is a very, very humble setting. Luke chapter 1, 26 and 27. So it's within this setting that we first see Gabriel's greeting. That's B on your notes, verse 28. The angel went to Mary and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." The opening words of Gabriel's greeting have been translated in the Latin Vulgate version of the Bible as Ave, Gratia Plena. And some of you know that means Hail, full of grace. Roman Catholics take this to mean that Mary had received an overabundance of grace that she could then bestow upon others, because that's what you do if you are full of grace. You have an overabundance of grace that you can now dispense and bestow to others. But the context indicates the exact opposite is true. Mary is highly favored because she is the recipient of God's grace, not the giver of God's grace. The angel then adds, "The Lord is with you," which also assured her of God's gracious help in the role he had chosen for her. Mary, therefore, is a pattern for all believers who are the recipients of God's unmerited favor, which is free grace. Mary was never intended to be an intermediate source of grace. Never intended to be an intermediate source of grace. That's not what's going on here. She is the recipient of God's free and full unmerited favor. Well, what in the world is Mary's response to this amazing greeting? Verse 29. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Oh, Mary knew that she was a young woman of lowly social position. Of course she did. Why then would an angel come to greet her? This doesn't happen every day, does it? How is it possible for her to be addressed in such lofty terms? In what way was she highly favored by God? How was God with her? Mary's response reveals her humility. It reveals her honesty before God. All of this came as a complete surprise. This is not somebody who said, "Oh, finally, you've arrived to my house. I've been waiting for you to come. I knew I would be blessed forever by the Lord. I am remarkable in his presence." No! Mary is a humble young teenager, and the angel crashes into her world, and she goes, "What in the world are you saying to me? How is God's favor upon me?" Well, it's based upon that wonderful response that we have the angelic announcement, the annunciation of the birth of our Savior, according to the Gospel of Luke. If it weren't for Mary's response, I wonder if Gabriel would ever gone on to give this kind of wonderful annunciation. The announcement reads in verses 30 through 33 as follows. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." This is the best news that Mary ever could have heard. It's what all pious Jewish women would have desired, to be the mother of the promised Messiah. And this prophetic announcement unfolds in three parts. Let's follow the Annunciation very, very carefully. This is the wonder. This is the beauty of Christmas. First, the announcement is she will conceive and bear a son, which is the ultimate fulfillment of what the Lord promised through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 says, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Why, that's Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, written 700 years before the day that Mary met Gabriel. And we know this is the fulfillment of Isaiah 7 and verse 14, because Matthew says that's what is happening when we read his account in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. So the first prophetic word, she will conceive and bear a son, which is the ultimate fulfillment of what the Lord promised through that prophet Isaiah. Furthermore, according to this announcement, Mary is told to name this boy Jesus, which is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew name Yeshua. In English, that's Joshua, which means Yahweh saves. That's Jesus. Jesus means Yahweh saves. And all of a sudden, we get a clue to the real significance of Christmas. We are sinners. We are lost and undone. And we need a Savior to deliver us from our sins. And the beauty of Christmas is that Emmanuel, God with us, is named Jesus. Yahweh saves. Secondly, next page, please. Second part of this prophetic announcement. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Well, in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, first identifies Yahweh as God Most High. Later, the Most High became a common title for the Lord, especially in the Psalms. Here's one example, Psalm 7 and verse 17. The psalmist says, I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. That's the living God. That's Yahweh. Where John is the prophet of the Most High, that's Luke 1 and verse 76, Jesus is the Son of the Most High. So guess what? It now becomes clear that Gabriel is announcing both the deity and humanity of Jesus. As Mary's son, he is a human being. As the Son of the Highest, he is the Son of God. That's Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. This is the fulfillment of yet another of Isaiah's prophecies, back to chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born. That's his full humanity. And unto us a son is given. That's his full deity. Jesus Christ is 100% humanity. Jesus Christ is 100% deity. For unto us a child is born. A living, breathing human being was birthed through Mary, his mother. Full humanity. But a son is given. From all eternity he has existed. And when he was conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit, and born of the Virgin Mary, he comes into this world fully human, but in such a way that her sin is never transmitted to her. So he is fully God. This is the miracle of Christmas. It's the absolute miracle of the season that we celebrate today. That's the second part of the prophetic announcement. Prophecies are being fulfilled in Isaiah chapter 7 and Isaiah chapter 9. Thirdly, the third part of the announcement, God will give him the throne of David, and he will reign over Israel forever, and his kingdom will never end. This would be the fulfillment of the messianic hope, which is the centerpiece of the Davidic covenant. You can read all about that covenant in 2 Samuel 7. 11 through 13, and then again in verse 16. somebody is going to come on the throne of David and inherit that throne and govern that from that throne for all of eternity. That's part of the Davidic covenant, and this is the fulfillment of that covenant. The throne is going to be given to David's ultimate son, who is Jesus. That's also confirmed in Psalm 89 in verse 4, and then in Isaiah chapter 9, 6 and 7, and then of course in Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. This is all a fulfillment of prophecies that were given hundreds of years before that day when Mary met Gabriel. And all of a sudden, things are beginning to click in the mind of this young teenager. Whoa, I'm going to be part of this plan. Whoa, my life is going to be turned upside down. Whoa, I'm going to be giving up what I consider to be a normal kind of life growing up as a teenager in this little village of Nazareth, and I'm going to be just a small part of an overall huge plan that's going to bless all of the world. And we know that because of the song that Mary sings that we're going to see next Lord's Day. Well, that's the prophetic announcement. That's Luke chapter 1, 30 through 33. Well, what is Mary's response? Love verse 34. She is all about being surprised. Mary's surprised, chapter 1 and verse 34. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. Do you think that's a question of doubt? Or do you think that's a question of faith? What say ye? Well, let's take a look at the notes. Previously, when Gabriel had told Zechariah that Elizabeth would have a son, he had asked, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. Back to chapter 1 of verse 18. That question was an expression of unbelief. It surely was. Mary's question, however, is different. She clearly understood that what she's been told would happen, and that it would happen soon. But she didn't know how it would happen. See, Mary's problem? She knew the facts of life. She knew that it would take Joseph in order for her to conceive. She knew as well that her marriage to Joseph was still several months away. That's the basis of her surprise. Well, how in the world is this supposed to happen? I'm betrothed, but I'm not going to be married for a while. What's going on here? In the words of Warren Wiersbe, she believed the promise, but she didn't understand the performance. How could a virgin give birth to a child? Well, that's a pretty practical, remarkable question by a 13-year-old, a 14-year-old. We commend her that she knows the facts of life. She knows the facts of life well enough to know, well, how in the world is this going to happen? It seems to me you're telling me this is going to happen pretty soon, and my betrothal is set and my marriage is set for somewhere down the road. How in the world is this going to happen? The miracle of Christmas is explained by Gabriel in the very next verse. Gabriel's explanation, verse 35, 36, and verse 37. Let's look at this carefully. There is a miracle two times over that Gabriel is talking about. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child at her old age, and she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. God's already done one miracle in a different kind of way. He's already done one miracle. Get set. There is another miracle about to take place within your very womb. Now look, Gabriel's reply is couched in the form of poetic parallelism. What do I mean by that? I mean that when you read verse 35, the first part of verse 35 states the premise, and the second part of verse 35 gives a further explanation of what the premise is all about. So Gabriel's premise is couched in the form of a poetic parallelism. This is how we get Christmas. Thus, when he announces that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, verse 35a, he means the power of the Most High will overshadow you. That's verse 35b. The word used for overshadow is elsewhere translated to envelop. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 34, it's used of God's presence resting on the tabernacle in the cloud. Exodus 40 and verse 35, and of metaphorically protecting his people. That's Psalm 91 and verse 4. There is an element of protection and provision within the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit within the womb of Mary. The point is that God's powerful presence will rest upon Mary so that she will bear a son who will be the Son of God. That's the best we can do with that. That's the very best we can do with that, and that's an excellent explanation by a noted New Testament scholar, I. Howard Marshall. What does that mean? It means that Jesus will be supernaturally conceived and thus protected from Mary's sinful nature being transmitted to him. That's the double miracle of Christmas. A virgin is going to conceive, and that child is not going to inherit her sinful nature. That's the double miracle of Christmas. Hello? That's how the Holy Spirit is working supernaturally within the womb of Mary. He's overshadowing the entire process. There is a enveloping, protecting work of the power of the Spirit of God at work within her womb. A miracle is being formed. A baby is being created. She is the mother. Her umbilical cord is attached to his, or is it vice versa? I'm not quite sure. But in any case, she is the mother. And yet her sinful nature is not transmitted to him because of the overshadowing, powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Hello, that's Christmas. There is a double miracle here. Somebody conceives a baby without the help of a physical partner, and the baby that's conceived in her womb is born without her sin. You see, you don't need the doctrine of immaculate conception to somehow get Jesus being born without sin. The doctrine of immaculate conception is concocted by the Roman Catholic Church. It has everything to do with Mary's conception, so that she's immaculately conceived and therefore can give birth to a Savior without sin. You don't need that. You don't need that. Just listen to Gabriel's announcement. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. The power of the living God is going to overshadow everything that's taking place within your womb, and you got a baby. And that baby is going to look very much like you, or your parents, Mary, or your grandparents, Mary. But guess what? The baby's not going to have your grandparents' sin, not going to have your parents' sin, not going to have your sin. That's the miracle of Christmas. He is the Holy One. And that's reason enough to rejoice, is it not? That's the beauty of Christmas. Now look, the miracle of Christmas is that Jesus' humanity and Messiahship were derived from Mary. He is her son. She is the birth mother. And if you look at Luke's genealogy and you compare it with Matthew's genealogy, I think you can see that Messiahship comes through Mary as well, because she is from the lineage and tribe of Judah and David, as is Jesus' adoptive father, legal father. That would be Joseph. So Jesus' humanity and messiahship comes through Mary, while his sinlessness and deity were derived from the Holy Spirit. And as a result of the Virgin's conception, Jesus Christ is simultaneously Mary's Son and God's Son, human and divine, the promised Savior of the world. And to confirm all of this, Gabriel seals the announcement with more good news. God had given Zechariah and Elizabeth a miraculous pregnancy as well, different kind of miracle. Therefore, nothing is impossible with God. What's your greatest problem today? What is your greatest problem today? Amen. Nothing is impossible with God. He is in the business of creating miracles. And He can turn our lives upside down and inside out in an instant. Nothing is impossible with God. And it's based upon that affirmation, Mary comes forth as one who truly believes in this message. That takes us to the last part of our story. It's all about Mary's submission. Luke chapter 1 and verse 38. I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, may it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. Mary's response at the end of this one brief conversation should win our immediate admiration. It is a model response for any follower of Christ. Once God's purpose and plan had been explained to her, Mary never hesitated. She was entirely at God's disposal. I am your servant. Yes, it was a mighty privilege for her, yet it was a costly responsibility. It involved a willingness to become pregnant before she was married and expose herself to the painful shame and criticism of being thought of as an immoral woman. That's Mary's world. That's not the world of 21st century America, but that is Mary's world. Her life is being turned upside down. What she thought of as a normal life as a teenager growing up in the small little village is out the window, and her life is going to be forever changed. In Mary's world, her betrothal to Joseph was a legally binding contract. It could be broken only by a formal process of divorce. Betrothed partners were referred to as husband and wife, and unfaithfulness during this period was considered adultery. Under the Mosaic law, the punishment was death by stoning. Mary was being asked to risk everything that would have given stability to her life. She had no idea how Joseph would have reacted to the news, nor could she have possibly known the challenges she would face in the months ahead. How could she possibly know what she was headed towards? Yet she submitted to God's word and believed his promise, calling herself a bond servant of the Lord. Gabriel's mission had been successful. So we are not surprised to read, then the angel left her. God had intervened to cause the impossible to happen. A virgin would conceive a child, and that child would be without sin. Shall we close with the benediction? Not quite yet. Not quite yet. Oh, no. No, no. Mary's response illustrates two important principles for us, and this really is worth the price of admission. Are you ready? two very important principles. First, divine providence. God is always in control, regardless of the circumstances. Mary never could have imagined the challenges she would face when Gabriel crashed into her world and first announced the Lord's plan for her life. Never, ever. She never could have been prepared for just how difficult her life now would become. Almost nobody is going to believe her story when she starts showing. And nobody, trust me, nobody is going to be sending out invitations for a baby shower. No, no, not in Mary's world. As I've mentioned, she could only imagine how Joseph would take the news. Well, you can read all about that in Matthew 1, 18 through 21. Nevertheless, she submitted to God's will for her life and trusted Him to work out the details. This is especially noteworthy when we consider the fact that Mary was a very young teenager, probably no more than 13 to 14 years of age. Oh, yes. Young teenagers starting at age 12 and 13 were already betrothed to be married. It started young. And Mary is in for all kinds of changes that are going to happen in her world unexpectedly. She wasn't planning on any of this. Yet God is in control. Regardless of the circumstances, we can trust Him to work out the details. And believe you me, there are 9 months of details that will be worked out in this young woman's life. She is trusting the living God one day at a time to work out all of the details that will change her world upside down. That's how we live the Christian life. One day at a time, when God crashes into our world and we get news that's going to forever change our lives. One day at a time, we trust Him. We believe Him that He knows what He's doing. He knows what is best. He is good. He is loving. He has a plan. We don't necessarily understand the plan today, do we? But we trust Him because He's crashed into our world. And we just got news. It's been the shock of our lives. We've just got word that's going to change how we live from this day forward. We got the news. We got the word. Something out of our control. Something that has happened. We trust Him. I am the Lord's servant. Do unto me as you so will.
Yes.
Whoa. That's Mary. That's why we love the story of Mary. That's why we love the Christmas story through Mary. That's why we're so appreciative of Dr. Luke spending this time with Mary. There's a principle here, and we need to get it in the days ahead if we haven't already gotten it. God is in control regardless of the circumstances. And when our lives change overnight, we can trust Him. He's got a plan. He's going to work out the details. We don't need to know the details today. We call that faith, which takes us to the second principle. Faith is a decision that is independent from our feelings. Are you all listening?
Yes.
Mary's response to God's word was not, "May it be to me because I have a peace about it." No. Mary's response is, "May it be to me as you have said." We don't have to feel a peace about anything to have faith in the promises of the word of God. Feelings catch up with faith, as faith is rooted in the promises of God's word. In the words of Charles Swindoll, Mary made a conscious decision to accept her circumstances. Why? because she trusted in the character of God. Did you know that the path to peace is through acceptance? Did you know that? There's no way you get peace in your heart when your life is turned upside down, Hallelujah. Apart from accepting the plan of God that is just dropped into your life. Amen. This is Mary's response. She's making a conscious decision to accept her circumstances because she is trusting in the character of God. She didn't wait for her conflicted emotions to settle down. Hallelujah. Believe you me, yes. Mary is turning upside down inside. There is no way she's not. Emotionally and soon to come physically, there's no way she's not just turning inside. She didn't ask God how God would work out all the details before submitting to him. She didn't ask for time to think it over. She made a decision to trust in the Lord's power and goodness despite the inevitable hardship that lie ahead. That's the second principle. Number one, we trust that God is in control. Number two, we recognize that faith is not dependent on feeling. Mary never says, oh, may it be to me as I have peace about it. Let me think about it. Let me pray about it. Let me see how this... No. Be this unto me. I am your servant. And the emotions and the feelings catch up with the faith.
Yes.
It happens all the time. Faith is not dependent on feelings. Faith is dependent upon trusting in the character of God, and the promises that he gives to us are true. By way of conclusion, perhaps what's most significant about Mary is not so much the question she asked, but the question she didn't ask. You know, one of the best things you can do when you read the Bible, look for what's not there. Look for what's not being said. What were some of the questions that Mary could have asked, but she never did? Questions like, really? But what's Joseph going to think? Really? What are my friends going to think? Really? What about the disgrace? And really, what is going to happen to me? Those questions, so natural under the circumstances, never crossed her mind, or if they did, she quickly dismissed them and instead accepted God's will. Once again, I am the Lord's servant. I am the Lord's servant. Be it done unto me as thou hast said. I am the Lord's servant. He is the potter. I am the clay. He is the king. I am the subject. He is the master. I am the servant. I am the Lord's servant. Not my will, but thy will be done. That's Mary's response. And so I say by way of conclusion, if we're going to honor Mary, if we're going to revere Mary, if we're going to give her the homage due her name, let it be for her remarkable example of faith and submission to the will of God for her life. It's a model response for any believer in Christ today. And trust me when I tell you this, that response makes all the difference in the world.
Yes.
As to how you are confronting the next time a Gabriel crashes into your world and gives you notice that your life is about to change. That response makes all the difference in the world. She is a model response for any follower of Christ. That's why I love the story of Mary, the mother Amen. Of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for Luke's story, as told through Mary. We would ask, Heavenly Father, that as we look anew and afresh at this very familiar scene, that the Spirit of God might be encouraging us and deepening us in our commitments to trust in you, despite circumstances, knowing that blessings will surely follow. We do thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.